You love Christmas?
Well, I'm glad to hear that. I'm part of the crowd. I love the music and I love the lights. I love the food a lot more than I ought. And the mince pies that a kind couple sometimes bring to us every time they come back from the UK, that's not a hint. I love the markets. I love the creativity. But like many of you here, I know the struggle in my own heart. It happens every Christmas. And that's to kind of slide away from the truth into traditions that could take us away from keeping the main thing the main thing. So all I want to do today is to concentrate on the fact, the clear fact of Jesus. Jesus is no tradition. And while there was a story to his life, just as there is a story to each life here today, it's not even that it's a story or a beautiful story. Jesus Christ is real. Jesus Christ is solid. Jesus Christ is substantial. So the bigger Jesus becomes in our eyes and in our hearts, the less likely we'll be inclined to fall into a kind of, you know, sentimentality at Christmas that will dull the edge to our Christian lives. And that's why certainly last week and today I want us to consider the prologue, the introduction to the Gospel of John. I reminded you last week, first five verses of the Gospel of John, you can turn to that in your Bibles, that before the world, Jesus the Word was. So before he became, when the beginning began, the Word already was. And then I reminded you that through the Jesus, the world is. Jesus the baby, we remember that at this time of the year, had unique fingerprints. He had a unique DNA. But there is nothing in this universe, whether we see or what we don't see, that doesn't have the imprint of Jesus, the Son of God, upon it. And then ultimately, it's through his light, through Jesus the light, the fact that he's come down to where we are, that we see who we are and who can lead us through the tunnel of the darkness of confusion and sin into the light of God. And so I want to read today from verse 11. I'm going to do something a little bit different. If you have a problem and you're not able to stand, that's okay. But I'd like you to stand as we read the Word of God. Just stand with me if you're able to do that. And I'm going to read from verse 11. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling upon us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Please be seated as I pray. Lord, if we leave here this morning with a bigger picture of Jesus and with a more clear understanding of how much you have shown your love to us in him, then by your grace and because of your grace, we will be able to go out and radiate the true meaning of the season of the year. Please help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Is it not on? Could you not hear me all that time? Were you able to hear me at the back? Oh, I'm so glad. Doesn't matter who you are today. Doesn't matter how different we are. There are three things that are true of each of us. You have an identity. You are not some actor on the stage playing out a role. You have an ID that tells us, I hope it's a real ID, who you really are. You have a historicity. And what I mean by that complicated word, it just means you have a story that's real. It's not make-believe. And whether you've got there or not, you have a mission. You have a purpose in this world, whether you understand that or not. And that's what John wants us to see about Jesus. So he's going to tell us about Jesus' identity, who he is. And then he's going to share about his historicity. Not only who he is, but that he is. And then he's going to share about his mission, what he came to do. And as we keep these things before us, dear family of God, I think it will not only make us more certain about why we worship Jesus Christ and why we make no apology for it. I think this is going to help us. It certainly has helped me as I've kind of worked through this to keep my heart focused on the Christ of Christmas. And let's begin then with Jesus' identity, with who he is. Now, if somebody asks you, you know, who are you? There are a number of ways you could answer that. Most of us, I think, we're inclined to identify ourselves by what we do, right? You know, I'm a businessman. I'm a teacher. I'm at college. I'm a home executive looking after the family in the home. If we're married, we're sometimes tempted to identify ourselves by in connection with our spouse. You know, I'm Hunley's husband. Or living in an international city, we identify ourselves, I think, you know, from, you know, where we come from. You know, I'm Filipino, I'm German, I'm Kenyan, I'm American. But when John is speaking to us about Jesus, he takes us beyond all of those things. Now, Jesus had all of those things, but he's taking us higher. Have there been great men and women in history who've discovered great things and achieved great things? Sure. What about this? On the CV of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, in other words, the one who, unlike you and me, was begotten supernaturally, the only child who didn't need to be born again, the Son who is himself God, he has made him known. Dear family of God, that's the wonder of the incarnation. That should move you. That should move you. This Christmas time. You know, I'm so pleased that God, he hasn't come down to us in some idea, right? This is not some philosophy that we worship here today. This is not a myth. This is Jesus who was as human as you and me. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. I can't overemphasize how that would have been a real stumbling block to the people in Jesus' day. The Greeks, they love to speak of the Word as being active in creation. But in no time would they speak of the Word becoming flesh. The Jews, on the other hand, they said, if God is one, well, how ever could he become like one of us? But John is saying this is who Jesus is. This is who he is. It's not simply that God's Son put a body on like you and I put on a new jumper or a dress for Christmas and then take it off. No, the Word who was became man, and he continues to be, the Jesus we worship, continues to be both God and man. You get that? Two distinct natures, yet one person forever, sets him apart from anybody else in history. Now, that's not easy to understand. And, you know, there were people in history who tried to just, you know, explain it away. There were a group of people, they were called the Docetists. It comes from a Greek word which means to appear. They said, you know, Jesus, he was as he was here in the world, he appeared to be human. He didn't need milk really. It's not that he knew sorrow or pain. But it's because an illusion can't be a savior that John says later on in his epistle, if you read 1 John chapter 4, verse 2, this is how you recognize the Spirit of God.
Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come, how? In the flesh. In the flesh. God in the flesh is from God. But anyone that doesn't acknowledge Jesus as God in the flesh is not from God. It's got to be the wonder of Christmas. It's got to be the wonder of Christmas, right? Not the supernatural angels, not the impact upon the shepherds, the Word becoming. God becoming like you and me. Through the fragility of a single life, the Creator coming and saying, I'm going to know my creation from the inside out. I'm going to feel all they feel. I'm going to hurt the way they hurt. Not as somebody watching from a distance, as the song says, but in the midst of it all. Brothers and sisters, where would our hope be if Jesus were not one of us? If Jesus didn't enter into the fears and the terrors and the risks of life in this world to communicate to us the heart of his Father. There was a time in history when Jesus pitched his tent in this world. That's really what the word dwelt means. It has the idea of the tabernacle. You remember the Hebrews had the tabernacle in the wilderness, and it was there where the presence of God dwelt. And God, at Christmas time, we remember that the presence of God that was in that tabernacle, that has come and dwelt amongst us in an authentic human being, which means whoever you are today, that God doesn't know just a little about you. He doesn't only know a lot about you. He knows all about you. He was as human as you and me. Which also means that Jesus enjoyed and he endured life like you and me. That's what makes Jesus Savior and friend. Man, I'm glad that the Lord Jesus Christ is not like Santa who comes every year to give you some presents and then says, see you next Christmas and your presents will depend on how good you've been. Do you see that if the Word became flesh, it was at the very least to share in the joy of our living? I remember some years ago, I remember some Christians getting into all kinds of debates as why we should celebrate Christmas, why we shouldn't celebrate Christmas, why we should have a tree, why we shouldn't have a tree. And with respect, I felt like saying, get a life, get a life, get a life. When Jesus went to Cana, when he went to the wedding in Cana, he was not a grouch, frowning. He was a pure man who understood pure joy. One man who was the life and soul of the party, it was Jesus, because he knew how to rejoice. He knew how to enjoy life in his Father's world. I think a challenge we could face at Christmas, I'm not saying we do, but I think a challenge you could face if you're a Christian is the temptation to be self-righteous, right? Look down at other people. I know better about Christmas time. Let me say that the more you know, the more you love Jesus, the more like Jesus you will become. You remember when Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant and Mary came to visit? You remember that time when, you know, John the Baptist, he's not born yet, he's in a womb, he leaps for joy. He explodes for joy. I wonder if when they were little boys, they were cousins, you know, John the Baptist and Jesus. I wonder if every time you saw his cousin, he got so excited. And maybe his mother, who was married to a priest, said, stop it now, dear. But I can't help it. Every time I'm around Jesus, I jump for joy. I'm not saying you should literally jump for joy. I'm saying that if we don't understand joy and the joy of Jesus Christ, how can we really enjoy the Christ of Christmas? His incarnation reminds me that there's not a single joy that is not made sweeter in this world when my joy is in Jesus first. But I'm glad, too, that he entered into the mix of life to share in the pain of our suffering. The Word became flesh. If there's anything we know about our flesh is that it's pretty frail. Who's that baby in the manger? Not somebody who's lived in a cocoon. Somebody who comes into the depths of our humanity and who understands our weakness like nobody else. Who knows what it is. If you're here today and you feel betrayed by somebody, he knows that. Who knows what it is to be denied, to be lonely, to be abandoned. A man of sorrows. You're going through sorrow here today. Here is a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. Here's the man for all seasons of life. Maybe this Christmas is not so joyful for you, right? If you're honest, maybe it's not so joyful. A relative is ill. You lost a relationship to you that is dear. Or you feel misunderstood. You feel overwhelmed. I think sometimes we feel like a little girl whose mom tucked her into bed. And as she was tucking her into bed, outside there was this raging storm and lightning and thunder. And eventually her mom calmed her down and went downstairs. A couple of minutes later, she came down the stairs and she threw herself into her mom's arms and she said, "Mommy, I'm afraid." Comforts her again. Takes her up. She runs down again and says, "I'm still afraid." And mom says to her, "I told you, you're perfectly safe. God loves you. He's going to take care of you." "I get that," she said. "But when there's thunder and there's lightning outside, I want someone with skin to love me. I want someone with skin to love me. I don't know what kind of thunder is going on in your life. I don't know what your fears are. I don't know what storm is raging. I can say to you, you don't need to be afraid. In Jesus, you see God's love. With skin on him." But you know, his identity would be compromised, wouldn't it, if not for something else. If he wasn't a man who really lived in history and was not some kind of fairy tale. So we've looked at his identity, but notice his historicity. It's not just who he is, it is that he is. It is that he really existed. Are you saying here today, you know, how can I be certain that the Word became flesh? John takes us further. Jesus, he says, is the central fact of global history. You cannot deny it. Verse 15. John the Baptist, a real man, testified concerning him. "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me is greater than me.'" You can imagine John the Baptist, can't you, standing right there and saying, "That's him, right here. He's not the Christ of your faith," so that you can put your own spin on whoever you think Jesus may be. "He's not true for you, but he can't be true for me. He is the Jesus whose coming is a fact. He is the Jesus before whom the whole world will one day stand." I love the way John puts it in his letter later on, 1 John 1 verse 1. This is John, Jesus' friend, the apostle that he loved. "What we have seen with our eyes, what we've looked at, and what our hands have touched, this we proclaim to you concerning the word of life." So he is as much a fact as any big event in world history, as the assassination of Franz Ferdinand that began World War I, or the fall of the Berlin Wall, or 9/11. Jesus really lived. And even if you were not alive at the time of those events which happened, you know that these things were true. And John is saying to us, Jesus is a world-changing truth. World-changing. That came to me. I was reminded of that two Fridays ago. I was driving from Leuven through Bertum. And, you know, you don't often see people hitchhiking here. But there was a man about my age, dressed very respectably, and he's hitchhiking, so he looks respectable, so I felt safe. So I give him a ride, and he said, "Oh, by the way, it's illegal to do this. but I've done it all over the world, so I'm doing it." Well, Peter Persain, I got to know him, is a member of the Flemish Parliament, the Vlaams Belang, I think that's his party. But, you know, if you've got a stereotype, get that stereotype out of your mind. I had the most fascinating conversation about many things. He's married to a a Congolese woman, because as a medical doctor, he served in the Congo, and he had to leave during a lot of trouble there some years ago. But as we talked about Jesus, because inevitably you're going to talk about what's important to you, and I wanted to know what was important to him, and I wanted to tell him who was important to me, and we talked about Jesus, and we ended up in the Carrefour car park for, I don't know, a long time. I don't know if he made it to the tram in Terfuren. But he said to me, if there's one man I admire and aspire to be like, it's Jesus. And when I said to him, why? Well, he said, who else would say, pray for those who would persecute you and turn the other cheek to your enemies? He is a doctor. He's working in health now at the parliament. As I discovered, he's a student of history. He knew enough about Jesus to know that you can't say that science and history have the facts and Christianity, that's only dogma. If Jesus walked the streets of Palestine, you can reject Jesus if you want in this life. But each of us stand before Jesus one day. Today at the end of the service, Brian will share about, you'll have the opportunity to receive a free Bible that you can give away. You can give away to somebody this Christmas time. Pray about who you're going to give that Bible to. Don't be apologetic. We don't preach Jesus because, you know, it works for me and it may work for you. We preach him. We share him. As the song said, because everybody ought to know who Jesus is. This is world shaking. I'm wanting you to see today that however you celebrate Christmas, Jesus must define that. This is true for me. It's true for the neighbor in my apartment. It's true if you're born as a Muslim living in Saudi Arabia or a Taoist living in Japan. It's true in Sudan. It's true in Fiji. It's true in Wesenbeek Open. No wonder John later said, behold the Lamb. Behold Jesus who takes away the sin of the world. Now that God should speak to the world is astounding. But that he should become flesh to make us into who we were not should propel us into the world. He's the central fact of global history, but he's the crucial fact of biblical history. The key verse to me really in this passage is verse 16. I love it. Out of his fullness, we have already received grace in place of grace already given. So a better translation is grace replacing grace. So old grace giving way to new grace. So before Jesus, God was gracious, even in giving the law to Moses. He was gracious with all the sacrifices and the innocent sacrifices that were sacrificed so that sinners could at least have some kind of idea of what it means to approach a holy God. But in Jesus, we have perfection, true perfection. In Jesus, we have grace. We have the fulfillment of the law. In his humanity, we have grace come into the world. If that were not so, Christmas would make no sense. Let me put it this way. Some of you have in your pockets right now a remote key chip, right? It's your key that you used to get in your car. And when you hit that button, it unlocks the central locking system to your car and you can get in. Without that key, no way you're going to get into your car, especially these days with all the technology. Who is Jesus? His coming is the key. He unlocks the whole Bible. You may know little about the Bible today, but it's Jesus who unlocks the whole Bible, and he shows you how it all hangs together, which is why the four Gospels are devoted to the life and work of Jesus. And brothers and sisters, that's what the nations of the world need, whether big or small. That's what you need if you're not yet a Christian. You don't need another prophet. You need the Son of God, the true prophet. You don't need philosophy. You don't need religion that tells you that man must be the best he can be. You and I need the truth. We need the one full of grace and truth. We need the one who can give us a righteousness, who came into the world to live and die and then rise again. To give us a righteousness that we don't deserve, so that we can face him one day and live joyfully and righteously in this world. We need Jesus. I'm told that Christianity is spreading like wildfire in China. Why is that? In the early 80s, a Chinese Christian leader, a man called C.K. Lee, was in the United States, and they had a question and answer session. And you get a sense of why Christianity is spreading, even in China today. A student got up and said, "Why should we send Christianity to China when they have Confucianism?" Three reasons, he said. First, Confucius was a teacher. Christ is a savior. China needs a savior more than she needs a teacher. In the second place, he said, Confucius is dead. Christ is alive. China needs a living savior. In the third place, Confucius is going to stand before Christ and be judged by him. China needs to know Christ as savior before she meets him as judge, which is exactly the same with you and me today. You need to know Jesus as savior before one day you meet him as your judge, so that when you see him, he's not your judge, but he's your savior. I'm going to end with this, and I'll be briefer. His identity, his historicity, and then his mission, what he came to do. Is there a way to sum up what God has done in one phrase? If I were to select one verse in this rich passage, and I feel I've failed to do justice to it. Verse 14, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus alone embodies the grace we need, full of grace, full of grace. Have you noticed that these days Facebook doesn't let you forget about birthdays? Boy, the first birthday is thrown at you. You better remind this person, wish this person a happy birthday. But I wonder if you know about the story of Johnny, who had to apologize because he forgot his aunt's birthday. He phoned her and said, "I'm sorry I forgot your birthday. I have no excuse, and it would serve me right if you forgot mine," which, he says, is next Friday. I think it's likely that his aunt, being a loving aunt, remembered his birthday and gave him his present, so there was grace. She wasn't looking for something good, some merit in him, before giving him something nice. But Jesus takes us further. By going from the cradle to the cross, he takes upon his frail flesh every single sin, every sinful thought, every sinful word, every sinful deed of all of those who would trust in him. And by being crushed, not just for our past sins, but our present and future, what do we get? The exact opposite of what we deserve. Brothers and sisters, I want you to understand today, as you think of the incarnation and what happened after that, that grace in Jesus isn't something that meets you halfway, you know? You must rise up to that, and then I'll meet you halfway. Grace is God coming to us and saying, I know the worst that you've done, and I will never hold the worst against you, but I will give you my best. Maybe there's somebody here today and you think it would be great, if you look at your life, it would be great to get another chance at life. Maybe then I would do a better job of my life. Really? Really? Jesus has come to free us from that burden. The meaning of life, the wasted years of life, the poor choices of life, God answers that one word, grace. Fullness of grace that comes in Jesus. He embodies the grace we need. And I'll close with this. Because Jesus uniquely reveals the truth of grace. He comes full of grace and full of truth. Full of truth. It says a lot. Says a lot. If God is gracious, if we believe that salvation isn't something that we must do to pull ourselves up, but it comes down to us, why do we believe it? One reason. Jesus doesn't only not stretch the truth about God so you can trust what he says. He reveals the full truth about God. And in doing so, he's the true way and the true way to a true life. Can there be better news than that? Right? Christmas time. Is it just about me and what presents I'm getting? Or is it about Christ and the present that I'm sharing to the world, to my community, to my city, to my country? 2,000 years ago, a baby was born in a manger. Not to hide God, not to keep people guessing, so that we can imagine, what is God like? I wish I could know what God is like, to be the full explanation of the invisible God. And it should thrill our hearts, not just at Christmas, but every day, as if in Jesus, he's pulling away the curtains, and he's saying to you and me, you were made for something bigger. You were made for me. Meet who God is in me. Jesus, not just a power that embraces the world. Jesus, the divine person who became a baby in a manger, a boy in a carpenter's shop, a man among men, the one who bears the sins of the world, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. As I said at the beginning, I love Christmas. But amidst everything that goes on around Christmas, I want to love Christmas for the right reasons. Don't you? Are you just somebody today who admires Jesus? It's not admiration that saves. I pray that friend that I met, Peter, and I want to have contact with him and ongoing contact, I pray that he doesn't just admire Jesus. I pray that he surrenders his life to Jesus and gives his life over and finds the true joy and enthusiasm that Jesus Christ can give. It's not even saying, Jesus, I believe that you're Lord over the world. Is he Lord of your world? Is he Lord of your life? This is what Christmas is about. And we who love him well, the same Jesus who's full of grace and truth comes to us today and sends us into the world. We are not Jesus, but we are united to him. And may we be grace to this world and live out the truth in his world. Join me as we pray. Quietness of this moment, if you have not yet given your life over to Jesus Christ, there's nothing that you can outwardly or physically do to earn this salvation. All that God requires of you is to acknowledge that God in the flesh came into this world to die for sinners and then to rise again, that they may know God as Father and never have to face God as judge one day. What better gift could there be this Christmas for yourself than to put all of your confidence and faith in Jesus Christ? And you can do that in the quietness of your own heart. And then if you need to speak to another Christian after the service, do it. Don't delay. Jesus, we kneel before you in silent amazement. Thank you that because of your birth, we know that our Father is with us. We want to welcome you not in a cold heart like the cold manger. We want to welcome you into our real hearts. You are the tender holy babe, the shepherd of your flock, the Christ for all peoples, the world pervading God. You are Emmanuel, God with us, the glory of eternity who shines among us, the Son of the High King of the universe. You are the splendor of the Father. You are the source of life. You are the Prince of Peace. You are the wonderful counselor, the son of Mary. You are the friend of all. You are the brother of the poor. You are the champion of justice. You are the joy of the angels. Send us into this world, we pray, with that message. And may Christ be honored amongst us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together. Father, mission and gospel sharing, as we know it, will come to an end, but what will never end is the worship of you. And we join the angels around the throne of the Lamb upon the throne. We sing your praises, and we pray that by the love of your Father, the grace that is fully in your person, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, we may go out and tell our world that Jesus is Savior and Lord. So help us, we pray. Amen.